If you would be opening up your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter, that's where we're going to direct our study this morning. I'd like to start by certainly welcoming those that are here with us today, especially those that are visiting. We hope that if you find yourself in our area, that you will come back and be with us every opportunity that you have. We'll meet again this evening at 5 o'clock and then Wednesday night at 7 if you're in the area. But you're our honored guest, and we certainly hope that you'll be able to leave today and say that it's been good to be here. In Acts, the first chapter, we have recorded a narrative that Luke gives of the ascension of Jesus. And there is not an awful lot that is written in the Gospels about the actual ascension. Mark, in Mark 16, dedicates one verse to Jesus' ascension. Luke writes more about it than anybody else. In Luke chapter 24, he dedicates several verses to the ascension of Jesus. And here in chapter 1 of Acts, he gives us the most information that we have in regard to, you know, what the gospel writers have to say about the ascension of Jesus. And I think oftentimes that particularly when we enter into a study of Acts, that we oftentimes just go right past this in a very rapid manner without really giving a lot of attention to the things that are written for us there. And so for this morning, I would like for us to take a deeper look, a more intense look at this very special event that took place. We've just concluded our study of Hebrews, and this event has great significance to the things that are written for us in that book, and we'll look at some of those things this morning. But if you would, read with me as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Acts, and we'll read through about chapter 12. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem, and from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey. So here we have this account of Jesus' ascension into heaven. And I want to look at several things this morning. I'd like to take a moment and look and consider what the apostles thought about this event. And then I would like to look at some things that I know must have been on Jesus' mind as he began his ascent from this earth into the heavenly realm. And then from there, I would like to take us to the throne scene. Where Jesus is coronated as our King and our High Priest. And then finally, make some applications for you and I. So let's begin. Let's think about what it must have been like for the apostles as they stood there and beheld this great event. The first thing I would submit to you is that the apostles still didn't get it. They understood that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they still did not really understand the nature of the kingdom, because they asked him, at this time, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus kindly speaks to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. So they still don't understand everything about the kingdom that's about to transpire, but they're about to get a glimpse. In Acts, the 24th chapter, if you look at that account that Luke gives us, beginning in verse 49, he says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried into heaven." If you can imagine the very last words that Jesus speaks to his apostles from his voice in this earthly life, is that he raises his hands to heaven and he blesses them. And while he is doing that, he's taken up to heaven. He ascends. He's lifted from terra firma and he rises into the clouds. And if you are the apostle standing there watching this and observing this, it has to go through your mind that this is deity. The apostles had been with Jesus on multiple occasions where he exercised his authority and his power over the elements that bind you and I. We know that they observed him walking on the water. They observed him with a word, "Peace, be still," and the water and the waves became still. So much so that they were afraid. They trembled. Who is this that even commands the winds and the waves? And so the apostles, as they're thinking about that, this miraculous event that Jesus once again demonstrating his deity, as he rises up, you know, not bound by the laws of gravity that you and I are, but he rises up and he goes into the clouds. And I believe also that being the good Jews that they probably were, it was not lost on them that Jesus was received into a cloud. They had to have thought about the Exodus and how it was that God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so as they watch this, you can imagine these apostles just staring up into heaven watching Jesus ascend. You know, if for lack of better terms, you know, absolutely a jaw-dropping event that they are in total amazement that this is happening. They're starting to understand that God's kingdom is not going to be on this earth. And so it is that while this is all taking place, miraculously, there are two angels standing beside them saying, "Why are y'all looking up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come back in the same manner in which he was taken up." And it says in Acts, the 24th chapter, that after these things took place, it says, "And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." They worshiped Jesus, and rightly so, because he was deity. And they watched their Lord and their Master being raised into heaven. And I don't know, but I wonder sometimes if perhaps the reason that more is not written by the gospel writers about this is that this was such an event that it was something that they held in their hearts, and it was something that they remembered and they thought about all their days. And so this was what the apostles were thinking about. But what about Jesus? I think there's things that Scripture reveals for us that must have been on his mind. Just in the passage that we looked at, we see that the last thing that Jesus did was he blessed his apostles. And as he was ascending into heaven and he's looking down upon these men, there had to have been a level of remorse, a level of sorrow that this was going to be the last time that he would be in physical form, that he would be with his apostles. And it must have crossed his mind as being God to have looked on these men and knowing full well what the future would hold for these dear men that he loved. Knowing full well that the task that was set before them would be an arduous task and one that they would have to dedicate their lives to. Knowing full well that all but one of these men would suffer a very difficult and horrible death for his cause. And so as Jesus looked at that, he had to have given thought to that and had to have had sorrow in his heart for what these men were about to do, but knowing full well that he had equipped them and that the Holy Spirit would soon come and that he would guide them into all truth, that he would bring to mind every remembrance of everything that Jesus ever said so that they would be equipped to do this work that had been set forth. But I think there's other things that Jesus was thinking about as he's making this journey. First of all, I think the sorrow that he might have felt for leaving these beloved men was far overshadowed by the anticipation of once again returning to the heavenly realm, to once again to be in the direct presence of God Almighty. That as he looked forward to that day, that was with great anticipation, and I think we can understand that. I don't start to really fathom the relationship that Jesus and God had while he was on this earth. We know that Jesus was man, but we also know that he was God, and that he was in constant communication with God. But it was different than what it was when he was in heaven with God. And as we think about that and we understand, you know, there have been times in probably all of our lives that at some point that we were separated by time and distance from those that we dearly love. And even in our modern world with all of the technology and the facilities that we have, you know, we can pick up a phone and we can talk to somebody on the other end of the world. As far as that goes, we can FaceTime them. We can actually sit there and look at them and as they're speaking to us. But we all understand that's not the same as being with them. And so after we have been separated from our loved ones for a long period of time and we're going to meet them or perhaps they're coming to meet us, it's with great anticipation that we look forward to that event. So as Jesus is ascending into heaven, those thoughts have to be on his mind. I think there's other things that Jesus probably thought about as he made this journey from heaven into earth, or from earth into heaven. And that is that he took great satisfaction in the work that he had accomplished. If you think about it, most of us at some point in our life have undertaken some big task, something that has consumed our thoughts, consumed our energy, something that we have worked for diligently, and we know what it feels like to complete that work. It feels good. And so we can understand how Jesus must have felt. But consider this, the work that Jesus accomplished had been laid before the foundations of this earth. That before this world was created, it was in the mind of God, this plan, that he would create this world, that he would create man. He knew that man would sin. And it was in his mind how he would redeem back man. And so since the very beginning of the creation, before that, this work was laid out. And you go through the thousands of years of the story of the Bible that we have, of how this story unfolds, and how event after event after event that was in within God's control brought about this completion, that the work that brought Jesus to this earth to walk as a man, to be the perfect sacrifice, to die upon the cross, and to bring salvation to man. So as Jesus is thinking about that, that had to have been on his mind. And if we look in John at the prayers that Jesus offers before his crucifixion, in John chapter 17 in verse 3, it says, I'm sorry, in verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. It felt good that this work was accomplished. The cross was behind Jesus at this point. He didn't have to look with the trepidation that we read in this passage, that as he's about to go to the cross, that work is done. No more does he have to endure that suffering that he endured for you and I. And so it had to have been on his mind that as he was ascending into heaven, that he took great satisfaction in the work that he accomplished. But there's another element that I think was on Jesus' mind, and it's also recorded there for us in his prayer in John 17, and that's in verse 5, and it says, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I think Jesus was longing and was ready to be restored to his rightful place in heaven. He looked forward to the glory that he had. He had come to this earth, and I do not believe that for a moment that any of us can have any inkling of what it was that Jesus gave up to come to this earth for you and I. We can only get little glimpses. We can only have this very shallow understanding of what a great sacrifice that he gave to come to this earth and do what he did. And Jesus was looking with great anticipation to being able to go back into heaven and once again have that glory which he had when he spoke the world into existence. And he was looking at that. So these are things that I believe were on Jesus' mind as he makes this journey. And we're not told, we have no idea how long this journey took from the time that he left this earth to the moment that he returned once again to the heavenly realm. Could have been moments, could have been minutes. We just don't know. I mean, obviously, there were angels that appeared like that. It could have taken just that long, or perhaps it took longer. We don't know. But I think all of these things were going through Jesus' mind as he goes back and he's ascended into heaven. But what about heaven itself? What do you think was going on in heaven at this particular moment? Well, I would suggest to you that there was great anticipation of what was about to happen. That Jesus, Prince of Peace, Lord God Almighty, was returning to heaven. And if you can imagine the excitement and the joy that was in heaven as they anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, it had to have been electric. They had to be looking so forward to that. And I believe great preparation was probably made for that triumphant return that Jesus is about to enter into. It's been a number of years for me, maybe not so many for some of you on this side of the building, but do you remember, after having come to school at Texas A&M, what it was like to to go home for the first time. It was different. You went home and you were treated like a guest. I'm sure your mother and your father had made great preparation for you to come home. They were excited for you to be there. Your mother probably baked you some things that were some of your favorite dishes. They were so eager for you to come home, even if it had just been a very short period of time. But can you imagine taking that human emotion and extrapolating that into the heavenly realm of what it must have been like for heaven and all the host of heaven to have eagerly been waiting for Jesus' return? And so as Jesus ascends into heaven, let's look at the throne room scene, because there is much recorded for us in that regard. If you look at Daniel has a vision of this, and I want you to listen very carefully to the language that is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 7. And know and understand that this is what Daniel saw many, many years before this event ever took place. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "I watched till the thrones were put in their place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued, and it came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching, and in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and that him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed." Nathan, in his Lord's Sermon talk, read us the beautiful scene that is recorded in Revelation 5. Language very similar to what we are talking about. God on his throne, and the myriad of angelic beings, the heavenly host, that ever stand before God and ever wait before him. This is the throne room scene that Jesus is taken to. And we see as Jesus is entering into that scene and he is approaching God on his throne, that God says some things to Jesus. In the New Testament, we have recorded for us on a couple of occasions the voice of God speaking to Jesus or about Jesus. At his baptism, we have the voice of God coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At Jesus' transfiguration, we have recorded for us God's voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And in this occasion, as Jesus approaches the throne of God, God says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." If we go to Psalms, the second chapter, another familiar passage to us, we see this same throne room scene, this coronation of Jesus. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. If you can imagine that as Jesus has made this journey into heaven, and he's gone from this lowly earth, the existence that he had, a humble man that walked on a dusty earth, that was not given the royalty that he was due on this earth, but lived a very humble existence. To go from that, to go from the terrible events of the cross, to now to go to this coronation scene, as he approaches God and to hear God's voice say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Can you possibly imagine how Jesus must have felt? The satisfaction, the joy to hear those words from his Father and to have restored unto him the glory that he had when he first breathed this world into existence. That must have been an amazing feeling for Jesus as he goes through this throne scene. Once again, we have much of this recorded for us or told to us in the book of Hebrews, and I want to thank Matt. He has done an amazing job with that study, and I really appreciate all the effort that he has put into it. He's done a really good job. And through it all, we've talked about so many of these things in this pivotal event of how important it was and how it makes Christ so superior to anything and everything else. In Hebrews, the first chapter, if we could, for sake of time, we won't read this, but once again, it talks about this exchange between God and Jesus, this speaking of, you are my son, today I've begotten to you. And the fact that God never ever said that to any angel, that was reserved wholly and only for Jesus. But in verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is our King, and this is our High Priest. We're told in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 25, the fact that, therefore he also, able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is still working. He's still on his throne in heaven, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. In our study of Hebrews, we talked about the fact that Jesus as priest was superior because he offered sacrifice for sin but once and was afterwards seated at the right hand of God. He was not like the priest of days gone by that had to go into the holiest of holies once a year. But he entered directly into the presence of God. And we talked about how superior his priesthood is, that he was superior. He was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that was both king and high priest. This is our Lord. And he reigns in heaven. You know, sometimes I think that if you say the word Jesus, it conjures up a certain image in your mind. And I think all of those images are probably scriptural, but the one that I think about the most is this lowly man that walked the earth. I don't normally think about Jesus in this royal, kingly fashion that we have recorded for us in his ascension. But that's who he is. That is the real Jesus. That is the God that we serve, that loved us so much. And we are a part of his kingdom. So I hope that the next time that you read Acts 1, that you'll think about some of these things, because it was a momentous event and so very important to our salvation, that if Jesus had not done all of these things, if he was not on his throne today making intercession for us, then we would not have the hope that we have in him. So what's the application for us? Our time is about up. I think you could probably preach a number of sermons just on the applications of the things that we've talked about this morning. Maybe someday we'll look at some of those things. But I would like to leave you with to consider this. Jesus was left this earth and he was received up into glory. The glory which he had that was restored to him that he didn't have on this earth. And what is so very special about that to you and me is that we can share in that glory. I'm afraid that oftentimes we have a misconception that if we make it to heaven, we're going to get there by the skin of our teeth. That we're just going to ooch in, kind of get in under the radar, that we were just barely good enough. And brethren, that couldn't be further from the truth. So much is written for us that tells us what glory awaits. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Oh. I'll get there in just a minute. Second Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, it's going to be an abundance entrance. And it's going to be with the same joy that Jesus had when he entered into heaven. We can have that too. In Jesus' prayer that we have alluded to several times in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his apostles, and lastly, he prays for us. And I want you to listen carefully to the things that he says. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you and you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That is what awaits every faithful child of God. And just as it brought such joy to hear Jesus hear from the Father, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." What joy we can hear when we hear Jesus say, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." We can share the glory that Jesus had when he ascended into heaven. That's what awaits us. If. That is qualified by this little word, if. If we are faithful to him. If we reject Jesus, there will be a reward, but it will not be the reward that we've talked about this morning. That reward only awaits those that were his faithful children. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." If you're not a Christian, you can't look forward to that salvation, to that abundant entrance into heaven that awaits those that are his children. I would suggest that you consider where you are and accept Jesus and accept him on his terms and understand that he is Lord and that we must do that which he commands us. If we can help you find your way into heaven, come forward as we are led in our song.